Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Rashid Salam, your engineer for tonight's show, a Parent and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, along with MGM Roundtable. Tonight's show is going to be featuring to our listening audience an interactive conversation on effective parenting. In this particular episode, we'll focus on developing leadership skills in children. Our listeners are invited to bring questions as well as share their parenting experiences to the Learning Lab. I'd like to show you tonight's show. We have Mark Shaheen. Assalamu alaikum, Mark.
Alaikum assalam to you, Rashid Salam, and to our IWD and radio listening audience. And as always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. وَشَهِدُوا أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مُبَارَكٌ. That is, with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, all the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone. and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger, and what follows in the excellent salutation of the Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host, facilitator, producer, along with Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. That is fast approaching 6 years on the airwaves, starting with our sister station AM360 in January of 2017, and has been continuing here on the airwaves at IWDM Radio. Want to say to those who may be tuning in for the first time, Dr. Slaw-Dean and myself, we want to welcome you to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. We want you to know that this is, in fact, your learning lab. We invite you to ask questions, make comments on anything that we may say tonight or may have said in previous learning labs as pertaining to parenting and how to reconstruct a destructive family life. For those of you who may be listening by way of the Internet, we are aware that many are listening by way of the Internet. For you to be a participant, to ask a question or make a comment, you do have to dial into the studio, and that number is 714-816-4673. And while we're just giving you a little prelude to the Learning Lab, we want you to come to the Learning Lab with an open heart, open mind, and bring your pen and pad, because there will be some noteworthy things that will be said, and you might want to jot them down, and you might want to ask a question, or maybe you just want let it be known that some of the things that you hear tonight is resonating with you. We do invite you to press 1, and Rashid Salam will alert me that you have your hand in the air. And we want to also say that this Learning Lab has a foundation that it's been built upon, and the foundation is Al-Quran, Final Revelation to All of Humanity, and also the life example of the Prophet in living the Quran. And last but not least, the tafsir, the clear explanation of the Quran, and also the life example of the Prophet in living the Quran by email or through Dean Muhammad. That is the foundation. And we have been using an excellent publication that was authored by Dr. Muhammad and Ikram Bashir. And, of course, Dr. Muhammad has transitioned. And we don't know the whereabouts of his wife, Dr. Bashir, and all. But this is an excellent, excellent publication that we have been utilizing on parenting skills based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. Practical application by various ages. And we are actually on Chapter 2 tonight, Understanding Your Child and Different Subtopics that we will be undertaking tonight. We also want to give a couple of few staples here, and then we'll get into the nice learning lab. We believe, as Imam Muhammad said, in definition is direction, and also of added correction. And we've given a very simplistic but a very profound definition when it comes to parenting. We said parenting is the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, but the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. This is a big role of responsibility, not only for the mother, that's a misnomer, but also for the father. Just as it takes two to bring new life in, it takes two in terms of nurturing and cultivating these vital components that comprise the holistic human being. And we also say that it is also the role and responsibility of parents to raise their children up to become leaders and to exemplify leadership qualities, first and foremost for themselves, their family, their community. And we say, inshallah, with conscious, regardful parents, understanding their role in relationship to their children, that some world leaders can and will emerge from that type of parenting. And we also have established that Almighty God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the Most High, He is the first teacher of all human beings, and he has given the honor and distinction to the mother to be the first teacher and the first leader upon the birth of that child coming into the world. And the Prophet Muhammad has said that paradise lies at the foot of the mother, which means that she would have the responsibility for the care and giving foundational knowledge not only to our baby girls, but also to our baby boys. And so with that being said, it's traditional here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, as it is for the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, to have an overview on our last episode. So those of you who missed it for whatever reason, you'll get a chance to get some of the highlights and everything. And we do advise you to go back into the archives. Everything is archived here, and you can get the totality of that last episode last week. And for that, we go to our very distinguished, esteemed host, Dr. Patricia Slaudine. Assalamu alaikum. How are you, Dr. Slaudine?
Wa alaikum as-salam, Mark. I'm great, alhamdulillah. How are you?
I'm doing just fantastic. This is Wednesday, and so this is Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab Day. So I'm always fired up and ready to go for that, because this is the first social unit in human society. And if we're ever going to remake the world, it's going to start in that first social unit, which is the family life. If we can get that right, perhaps we can make some inroads to remaking the world. Thank you. Back to you, Dr. Slaudine.
Thank you, Mark. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. To hear the entire episode for last week, please go to blogtalkradio.com and select Parent and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. The resource we are using for the Parent and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is Parenting Skills Based on the Quran and Sunnah by Dr. Ekram and Dr. Muhammad Rida Bashir. The book can be purchased from Amana Book Publications, www.amana-publications.com, and also from Amazon. The summary episode, September 21st, 2022. The topic, Understand Your Child. Brother Mark began this session with identifying key elements for understanding your child. He said, to understand your child, you must think with the Quran. He also continued to explain the importance of parents knowing that Allah has instilled in humans a certain way of being. And to help children to develop properly, parents must become aware of how Allah created human beings and provide the best environment and experiences that will help their children to develop into their original nature. He shared two verses from Quran and Hadith to support this point. First verse, chapter 95, ayat, verse 4. Indeed, Allah created man in the best form. And then the second chapter 30, verse 30. So be steadfast in faith, in all uprightness, O Prophet, the natural way of God, which he has instilled in all people. Let there be no change in this creation of God. And then the hadith used was, every child is born of the fitra, the original human nature. Turning to the book, Parenting Skills, the authors state that Islam bases everything on knowledge. They use chapter 96, verses 1 through 5, the first words of revelation to the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, to read as a demonstration of the significance of knowledge in Islam. They explain how the verses include a command to seek knowledge as well as an explanation of how knowledge is acquired. The author suggests that parents need to become knowledgeable of their children and the behavior that they exhibit. They advise parents to study the psychological mechanisms that are involved in child behavior, as well as know the purpose of the behavior. Reflecting upon the author's points, we emphasize that not only is the first revelation instructing the prophet to read, but to read in the name of your Lord, indicating a certain mindset that should accompany the reading. Brother Mark gave an analysis of each verse from 1 through 5 and showed the connection to the development of the human being and how being aware of that development will enable parents to provide better guidance and a better environment for their children. The authors give two reasons for children's behavior, the need to belong and the need for attention. Children have a need to belong. According to the authors, the need to belong is basic to children as it is for adults. Having a place in the family, classroom, or group makes a child feel secure. The authors offer ways parents can help their children to feel a part of the school environment without compromising their beliefs and standards. Brother Mark shared the acronym CAN, C-A-N, which represents feeling connected, accepted, and nurtured. He added that the opposite of CAN is feeling abandoned, rejected, and abused, and there are several different levels of abuse. These negative feelings can lead to undesirable and risky behaviors in our children. He emphasized the importance of being connected to family life. As social beings, there is an urgent need to be connected. Allah instilled in the human being morality, emotionality, and sensitivity. Then he created a family, a sacred institution that continues life. To further this, to support this fact, Brother Mark referred to Surah 25, verse 54, which states, "And he is the one who created the human being from a humble fluid, then establishes for them bonds of kinship and marriage. For your Lord is most capable." This surah, this chapter and verse, further supports the fact that Allah created human beings as social beings. In conclusion, family life is the first social institution. And as emphasized in this discussion, developing the family life, members of the family establishing positive connections with each other is a vital component of a child's development. Put your children in a wholesome environment to develop into the nature that Allah has created for them. The role and responsibility that you have as a parent is a blessing. Back to you, Mark.
Alhamdulillah. And alhamdulillah, it simply means that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. We want to say Allahu Akbar, God is greater. Excellent, once again, overview from you, Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean, on some of the highlighted things that were said last week in the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. I just want to, before we get into tonight's topic, still on the topic of understanding your child, remember, understanding your child is so very, very important. The more time that we actually invest in our children, the more we're going to have in terms of an understanding of our child. You know, I was just actually thinking about, the time to be grateful that's coming up and having spoke with the coordinator. Do I want to do a marriage workshop? Do I want to do a family workshop? And so early this morning, Allah, revealed to me, why don't you do both? It's something I never, have done, but to combine them together, because Surah Al-Furqan actually, really influenced me and impacted me in terms of how Allah says that he has established a relationship of family and also marriage, and that he has power or he has influence over all things. Very, very important. I just want to say a little something about the conference in terms of, you say, well, how would it be related, here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, is there were several panels. And so there was a panel that consisted of second-generation Muslims, and many of us know these Muslims because they're not the future. They are the present, and they are present, a gift to us as they are already making great contribution. And that panel consisted of Anissa Dewan, one of our very endeared scholars and learned persons in the Association of Imam W. Dean Muhammad. It also included Imam Rashad Abdul Rahman, who perhaps was the top student of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, as he took great pride in teaching, had his own students before his transition. And I dare say he perhaps was the premier student, and he had some excellent students in that class. And last but not least was Imam Dr. Wazir Ali, who is another very scholarly, learned imam that is the resident imam there in Houston, Texas. Masjid Warth Uddin Muhammad Masjid that's there. And what they disseminated, because second-generation Muslim, and their parents were Muslims. They was Muslims going back to the days of the Nation of Islam, and the impact that that had on them, and then the transition. You know, this was about the life, the work, and the language and legacy of Imam W. Dean Muhammad. So it actually attests to what it is that Dr. Salahuddin and myself are doing with the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab in terms of understanding our children but also influencing them. And so as I was thinking this morning, how can I do that? So, you know, as a wordologist, I'm thinking that I will do a workshop, probably along with Karan Shakir. I'll see if she wants to partner with me in terms of doing that and all. But using the word influence, I think it's nine letters in that. But how we can actually influence both family and marriage life. And that I'll just give you that much. The I is investment. And just think about those who have invested money. Sometimes we just thinking about investment in terms of just monetary investment. But if we invest in anything, then what are we looking for? We are looking for a good return, something that is beneficial in return if we invest. What is more important, you know, to us in terms of what it is Allah has given to us other than our children, you see. So we have to make an investment, and we have to make the investment with the most precious commodity that is non-redeemable, the most precious commodity that's non-redeemable, which is our time. You can never get the time back. You can invest money, lose money, but you can actually regain it at a certain period of time. But once you you invest time, and how you invest that time, you're looking for a good return, you know. And if you don't invest time, you know, you're losing time and wasting time, and so you may not get what it is that you're looking for because you didn't see that as a priority. Our children have to be a priority in investing time. So if, in fact, we want to understand our children, and we want to keep them connected, my message is you have to invest the most precious commodity that Allah has given to all of us, which is time. And there's a whole lot I can say about that, but I don't want to make it a cook by Dr. Salahuddin. But Allah put it on my heart to say that. And we can see from that second-generation panel, which was an excellent, excellent panel, they only got 10 minutes to give their presentation. There was no Q&A afterwards because it was getting close toward the tail end, running short of time. But some outstanding information that was given in those 10 minutes by each one, Anissa Dewan, Imam Rashad Abdul Rahman, and Imam Dr. Wazir Ali. Back to you, Dr. Patricia Salahuddin. What do we have tonight? What are we going to be looking at in terms of understanding our child? I think we have about three subtopics. We'll see how far we can get. We do invite you, if you have a question or comment, don't hesitate. Don't deliberate. Press 1. ask your question or make your comment, or just let us know what you're hearing is resonating with you tonight. Dr. Sloan Dean?
Yes, Mark. We have Seeking Attention tonight. We're going to be looking at the fact that children need our attention. So we'll start with the author's comments on that. Seeking attention is another basic need of children. Children will repeat any action that brings them attention and will abandon actions that make them feel left out. All children do this without even realizing it. Parents must know that children need to feel that they are being noticed and not ignored. If a child is playing nicely and quietly and nobody notices, she will try to attract attention through fights or mischief. A child would rather be noticed as a bad child than be ignored as a well-behaved one. Parents should reward their children's positive behavior with attention and ignore their negative behavior. Now, I'm going to stop there just to comment, and then they give us two examples, but you may want to give us some comments before the examples.
Yeah, well, you know, Dr., you know, Sloan Dean, when you read that, what actually hit your mind, very, I think, profound statement they made, what really hit your mind in terms of the important significance of attention? And, you know, you raise children, I've raised children, our radio listening audience has listened, they've probably raised children and maybe in the process of helping to raise grandchildren. So this is a common quality, I would say, that all children, you know, have in terms of seeking attention. What stood out when you read that, what really resonated with you in regards to children seeking attention? And how it is that parents, we need to understand how important that is.
Well, I go back to my days when I was teaching, and as we talk about children wanting attention, whether it's bad attention or good attention, they will take the bad. If you're not giving them good attention, they will take bad. So I learned early on in my career that children, when they are acting up, that they need to sometimes they need your attention. And what you find is that you will, even if they're doing something that's undesirable, you can ignore that undesirable behavior and find something positive that they're doing and highlight that, comment on that. And you do the same thing for your children. And what I discovered as I was doing a little research on this topic, I didn't realize how much of an effect neglect has on the children's learning ability. That if you don't give them the attention that they need, that they will have a problem learning. And that's a part, and giving the children attention is actually a part of their development, which, and this is research, you know, and they were making a statement, the report was that 78% of the children are neglected. That's more than abuse, some of the problems that children may have. More than that, they are neglected. And they were saying that, and this is the behavior, the treatment, the maltreatment that it gets the least attention. Speaking of attention, it gets the least attention. You give when their child is physically abused, there's some therapy and attention given to that. But when a child is neglected, those children do not get the attention that they need to solve or to combat that problem. So that was quite an eye opener for me.
No, that's excellent. And, you know, there are more things that interrelated than what we really recognize. You know, I'm working on my book, The True Love Recipe, From A to Z. It's actually a book on the English alphabet in terms of qualities that are all natural and organic in what true love really is. But and their qualities that you need in the sacred institution of marriage. But these are also qualities that you need in the sacred institution of family, family life, and even in terms of our relationship with our children. And I'll just give you just a little example of that. In A, I call it triple A. And it begins with being attentive, and then to appreciative, and then three, affection. You might not think that you can see an association or a relationship with being attentive, but children seek attention, and it's natural for them to seek attention. And so when you mention neglect, this is how children know that they really are appreciated and that they really are loved, too. It has a connection with being loved. When they can get their parents' attention, and especially when they're doing something good. This is why we can't neglect, you know, to acknowledge them and acknowledge the good that they're doing. It doesn't matter what it is, what the age or stage or what they're doing. Even if they just start coloring, they want you to see what they've done. Now, they may not be coloring inside the lines and all of that, you know, but you have to give them your attention. And if you can say something that's really good, oh, you're doing much better. Okay, so that's attention. Oh, you know what? Why don't you see if you can get a little bit more color here or, you know, stay a little bit more in the line or whatever. But you're doing better from the last time that you were doing it. I'm just giving a little example in terms of that. And then you show the enthusiasm over what it is that they are doing, and especially those things that they are doing good. Now, I wouldn't say just ignore. I have a little difference here with the authors in terms of ignoring bad behavior or not acknowledging it. Because in teaching our children, we want to see the good behavior, and we want to the good behavior to continue to evolve. And in process of doing that, if in fact that the display of bad behavior, it is something that is needed from the parent to the child. So if in fact that we see bad behavior, and what is the objective? To get our attention. So we need to sit and we need to talk with our child based on the age and the stage where they are and say, look, if you want to get attention, you really want to get attention, and you really want my attention, then you will try to do some good things, or you will put forth more effort, or what. If the child is of age where if they can understand those simple words, and we give them the time, that's what I was just speaking about just a few minutes ago. We have to invest time in our children, have time for them to see in their world what they're doing, what is important to them, what are they doing. Then children will easily accept correction. They accept correction. Because if you say, well, you know, this time, now turn the page, this time try to stay a little bit more in that. Don't go outside the line so much. Try to see if you can stay. Let's see if you can stay inside that. But you're doing much better. I'm really proud of you, you know. And maybe give them a hug when you say, I'm really proud of you. You're doing much better. Or give them a kiss on the cheek. You're doing much better. Now, this time, let's see if you can stay inside it. Challenge them. Your children love to be challenged. But at the same time, what you're saying to them, you're teaching them, but you're teaching them with love. You're teaching them with affection. You are actually showing appreciation for what it is they do. This is very important for their self-esteem, for how they regard themselves, how you regard them. you're the most important person to them when they early on in life. You know, they won't have really that great of a concept in terms of God, although you should always speak about God. You should always speak about Allah. But you're going to be the person that they see each and every day. And it's very important to a child to know how their parents actually think of them, or if they're thinking of them, you see. So, you know, seeking attention is natural. It is so very natural. But we have the time to give that attentiveness, just like you would in the sacred institution of marriage, for that marriage to continue to be healthy. Well, there was, you were very attentive in the courtship phase, but now it's gone, you see. And it's very important early on, and especially early childhood development. But then when they get a little bit older, now it's gone, you see. So attentiveness is needed at every age and stage of our children's life, their early formative years more so, because they need that validation. You know, they need that, the affirmation. Don't lie, but they need words of affirmation, encouraging. And just let them know you're paying attention and you're not faking like you're listening. You know, we had those 5,000 listening, Dr. Salahuddin. So pretending like you listen, like you're being attentive, is not good. Whatever it is that if you're preoccupied and it's something that you can't break away from at that particular time, let's make sure that we communicate with our child and let them know that I'm going to take time. Mommy's very busy now. Daddy's very busy now. But we'll take time and we're going to look at this or whatever. Or maybe utilize dinner time is a good time. Listen to your child. Let's use these opportunities that avail themselves to us in terms of paying attention, because our children are very, very important to us, and they have to know that. I could say more, but I think I said enough. Dr. Salahuddin, back.
When it comes to talking about that attention and giving our children love, we can never say enough about that, Mark.
Yes.
One of the things I wanted to add was for us to go back and think about the Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, how much attention and love he gave the children around him, not just his own grandchildren and the children in his family, but all of the children. He was constantly playing with them, kissing them, hugging them, just showing a lot of attention to them, teaching them. Letting him ride his camel when he came back from war, when he came back into the village, he would put them on his camel, and so it was just, he was just such a loving, compassionate person with the children in the town, in the city, or any children that came across his path. So that's a lesson that we can take from him, and as we work to learn how to work with our children and to develop, help them to develop into the loving human beings that we want them to be.
I want to say to the radio listening audience that if you tune in late, perchance, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Salahuddin and Mark Shahid. And if you've heard something tonight that you might want to ask the question, or maybe you want to make a comment in terms of when you came up, did you feel that your parents gave you enough attention? Were you an attention seeker because of the lack thereof? Or did you feel neglected? Or what kind of parent were you? Were you one that was conscious of the fact that your children need attention and you gave them attention? And what about those families where the parents have multiple children, and they all vying for attention? And sometimes, if you've seen it, it's kind of comical, but it's not comical when you have to deal with two, three, four or maybe more, vying for attention all at the same time? That's a good question. So, Dr. Saladin and I would love to hear from you, just sharing your experience, or if what you're hearing tonight is actually resonating with you, that this is a part of the feature, the original nature of children to want and seek attention. So, with that being said, press 1, and Rashid Salam will acknowledge that you have your hand in the air. So, Rashid, real quick before we go to the next one, were you seeking attention as a child, or did you give attention to your children, or if you think about it, wish you had spent a little bit more time invested in giving attention?
I'm telling you, Mark, that's a great question to ask. You know, as you were talking, Patricia was speaking, you know, all types of things were going through my mind. One of those things was that, first of all, you have to pay attention to who you are and pay attention to yourself and do an evaluation. You know, you really, if you're going to have children, that responsibility, you're really going to have to pay attention to yourself. And some previous shows that we had kind of alluded to, you know, the adverse childhood experiences that we were talking about, you know. And so in doing so, you got to make sure you yourself understand what you've gone through, what you were lacking, and the things that you wish you could have had. You know, I sit back and I was thinking about, so as you were talking, one of my brothers was so jealous of me because I got all the attention. I mean, for some reason, everybody in the family loved me. My mother, I was my mother's baby, my aunties, my grandmother. He used to fight me all the time, and I never understood why he was always beating me. And it dawned on me, he was mad at me because I was getting more attention than him, so all his only reaction was to hit me or to strike out at me. So he didn't get some attention, you know, and you don't think about those things until after the fact, you know. So when you were talking, so sometimes paying attention to our children, they act bad for a reason. You know, that
yeah,
is
oh, yeah.
how sometimes they don't get their proper attention. What crossed my mind when I was growing up, if I got on the telephone, my children won't have nothing to do with me before I pick up their telephone. As soon as you pick up their telephone, they all in your face asking you questions. As soon as you put it down, they go back to doing what they were doing. So these little things, that's these little things, you know what I'm saying, have an effect on my thinking process, you know. So you have to put them, well, looking over, they say, look from a different lens when you have children. It is so important that we really understand what it is that's required of them. And you can only give them what they want if you got what you so supposed to receive in your past.
Yeah.
So that evaluation that we have to do on ourselves, and I can see why all the good books talk about don't fornicate, don't be having children before it's time, because sometimes you may not be ready for that responsibility, and you can damage their child more so than help their child. And that's just so important. As you say about influence, you have to be able to put the right influences on them. So what was your influence? What was my influence? And that was something I was really paying attention to as a father,
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, Rashid, for sharing that. I was kind of chuckling in regards to that, because some of that you experienced, I actually have seen that too. So it was all about attention all the time. So alhamdulillah.
Yeah, the whole time.
And most certainly the child that feels like they ain't getting enough attention, it's like when you sit by any means necessary for some message back. What it is, any means
that,
well, you smart, you're getting all the attention, and mama's always complimenting you, and daddy's always saying what a good boy you are. Well, you know what? I can't do nothing but beat you up, you know. I can hit harder than you. I'm going to do that. And even though it's not the good attention. So, we'll talk about, intention. And attention. And this is very, very important. I want to say this to radio listeners. Please take note. You know, when we talk about things, we want to always speak about it from an Islamic perspective. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that all matters are judged by your niyyah. Your niyyah is your intention. For us, you understand that a conscious Muslims, conscious believers, right-minded people, if you're listening, even if you're not a Muslim, you should put strong emphasis on always having pure intention. What is that? How does it affect in terms of attention? Pure intention is to do what's right. You see, what's right will get you the attention that is needed, especially today. You know, when we see a well-mannered child that actually been taught to adapt in terms of what we should do, what we should not do, as we are teaching and raising our children up as conscious parents and all, they actually stand out. They stand out. They get noticed. And people pay attention to that because you don't always see that. It's not as commonplace as it once it was in society. So always make your intention good intention. You know, not pretension, but intention to do good. And when you do that, and then you will get the notoriety. You will get that due attention just naturally by having good intentions to do good. To do good, whatever it is that you're doing. And that's in every aspect of life. This is something that this is basic and fundamental that we should be teaching our children. You see, we should be teaching them that we want to please God. And then you want to let them know, I am pleased with you with having good behavior, good conduct that is pleasing. And so it always will be acknowledged and it always will be appreciated. This is very important. I just want to say that, Dr. Salahuddin, let's turn it back over to you. Alhamdulillah.
Okay, Mark. So I want to thank Brother Rashid for this his input here, especially on the child who's beating the other child up because they're getting so much attention. It's going to lead us into the next topic, which is the sharp observation. And the author says, another important quality of children that parents should take note of is their outstanding ability to observe things around them. Children are expert observers, but they make many mistakes in interpreting what they observe. And then they give an example, and I'm going to share that example because it ties into what Brother Rashid told us. Share with us. Take the case of an older child resorting to baby-like behavior because the attention of the family is given to her newborn sibling. The child is a very good observer, noticing all the attention given to the baby, but she draws the wrong conclusion and chooses an incorrect way of trying to find their place in the family. The parents can correct this behavior by giving the older child their attention by involving her in helping out with the new baby's care and praising her for this help. Praising the child for her help and making her feel that she is capable of helping her parents is very important for the emotional well-being of the child. It promotes a sense of security and reduces her feeling that the new baby is a threat to her. Now, I have seen that. I saw it with my own family, with my brother and my sister, that she was the baby. And I saw that same thing Brother Rashid mentioned. I saw that same behavior. And then we look into our Islamic history, and we see the same behavior with Yusuf and his brothers. They were jealous of the attention that the father gave Yusuf and his brother, his little brother Benjamin. And so they had that jealousy as a problem there. And they were reacting to that. So we have to be very careful about how we are handling the children, how we are treating the children, especially when there's more than one. Are we being fair? Are we being just? Are we acknowledging are we being conscious of what they could be thinking? I think this was the office, because they're children, you know, they didn't come here evil. And they are just reacting to their emotions. And so we being careful about tuning in, being as observant as they are observant, paying attention to their emotions and try and making sure that we are there listening and talking to them as they process what they're seeing. So that's important that we do this for our children.
No, that's excellent what you brought up, and actually, you know, thank you for sharing that, what you actually saw in your own family. And then, you know, so this brings another word in to the Learning Lab in terms of jealousy, in observing the observation, you know, so that observation don't bring many of our young children to the realization that they are still loved, that they are still loved. And so the authors really hit the nail on the head, you know, in terms of giving an example how you can really help to secure them, even their emotional state and their self-esteem. You know, one of the things when you have a new baby that comes on the scene, the older child, whether it be 2, 3, 4, or maybe even more, they were the first child for a while. They were the only child. And so all of the attention they was garnering, they loved it. And now, all of a sudden, they got a new baby brother, a new baby sister, you see. And everybody's paying attention. Everybody wants, even the family members, the friends, the neighbors, associates, whomever it is, you know, they are so excited about the new baby. Let's see the new baby. Well, you know, in that child's mind, don't you want to look at me? Don't you want to look at me? And they're saying, oh, she's so cute. Oh, he's so handsome. Well, but you didn't say anything to me this time. Before the baby came, you know, all the attention was centered on him. Oh, you're really growing up. You're really a handsome young boy. Oh, you're so beautiful. Oh, your hair looks so nice. Well, sometimes those things may not be said or not said as much as that child actually wants or needs to hear that from mommy and daddy or family members or friends and neighbors. And so, yes, jealousy can be mounting in that child. So the solution for that, we're talking about family, and we're talking about connectiveness, and we haven't left that in terms of understanding your child. So, you know, Dr. Salahuddin, this is an excellent example in connecting that older brother, that older sister, by that's 2, 3, 4 years of age older, with the responsibility of helping to look out for their baby brother, their baby sister. You know, that's a good way of actually doing that so that they feel connected, you know, in that regard. What is it they can do? Can they go and get a pamper? You know, the baby is crying, you know. Can they pat the baby and talk to the baby and everything? These may seem very, very elementary, but they're very, very important in terms of the connection of children that you already have that may be a couple of 2, 3, 4 years older, but still, they are still growing. And you want them to have the right emotional makeup. You want to develop their thinking, and their thinking, you know, all the time is not rational at that point. Mm-hmm. And so the way you do that is giving them something that they can do. And so that creates a bond. Just like the mother bonds with the child, the father bonds with the child, you want to see a bonding. You want to see a bonding between brother, big brother and little brother, big sister and little sister, you see. And we use the acronym bond and bonding in the workshops. You want to build on natural development and nurturing the growth. but you want to build on what naturally develops. So what you want to do is what naturally develops is when you have an older child and you have a newborn baby, you find things for the older child to actually do. And what naturally develops, you want to build on that. And they'll continue to look out for their baby brother, their baby sister in that regard as they get older. So that nurtures the growth between both of them. And then that baby, if it's another baby, comes along, and then they will do that. That's how you build strong family ties. Seems very elementary, but very important. Dr. Slaudin, we're going to go back to you. I want to say that you still have a few minutes, and we'd like to hear from you. If, in fact, what has been said tonight, if this is resonating with you in terms of understanding your child, you know, as we talked about being being accepted and then now attention tonight in terms of how important that is, if this has resonated with you, what it has been said tonight on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, we do invite you to press 1. Even if you don't want to have anything to say, is this information important to you, press 1. And if you just want to say something in general, just stay in the queue. So, Rashid, do we have anybody press 1? Anybody want to have something to just say in general if they don't want to say anything specific? They might want us to know what happened in their family. Rashid?
Yes, sir. No, I want to say something, but no one has raised me. You were talking. It was amazing how my granddaughter has really taken over the mother role for my daughter. You know, she gets in the middle of everything. She makes sure she gets her attention along with the other attention, and she just basically takes over. My daughter was. I said, don't leave her alone. That's the way she get her attention. Let her get her. She wants to feed her. She wants to hug her. She wants to hold her. She even takes her out of the bed and take her in her room. You know, so she makes sure she gets what she needs as the older daughter. And her sister, I mean, everything they do, they take pictures together. She will not get out of that baby's face. You know, so it's amazing how some children, you don't have to pay no attention to me. I'm going to make sure I get mine. And that's what she does. She gives her attention. I mean, she acts like the little mother. She watches my daughter. Everything my daughter does, she does. She does the same thing except for breastfeeding. I know she wishes she could breastfeed, but that's what's happening. But
well,
I just wanted to say that.
Kind of human. And you know, yeah. Rashid and Dr. Slaudin, you know, our children, you know, we should not really be amazed by what it is that we see. I mean, they will amaze us. They are really amazing. You know, what Allah has created, and we should acknowledge, you know, that. I would rather see a child, you know, like that than a child that's so very reserved. They just sit alone. They're not very active and all. So this is a good thing. Yeah, this is a good thing, and we're watching them grow up, you know, stage by stage, and everything.
Yeah, we have
a hand
raised too, Mark.
Yeah, oh, we got a hand raised. Okay, so we're gonna go to the caller. We're gonna ask the caller to be very brief. We're at the top of the hour. Please, 1 minute or less. You want to make your statement?
Yeah, we have 219-484. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
Yes, assalamu alaikum. That's Jamal Rashid. I am the
alaikum assalam. That's Jamal Rashid. It's a pleasure to hear your voice. Haven't heard you in a while. We're right at the top of the hour, Dr. Jamal. Can you give us a quick comment?
Yeah, I just tuned in about 2 minutes ago as Rashid will attest to. But, you know, attention goes both ways. You know, that's one of my emotional needs. And positively, you know, it resonates with people to share their human growth and development.
Mm-hmm.
That's the positive aspect. But on the negative, dualistic, unfortunate side, some people seek attention and recognition to gain attention, and they do some immoral things
mm-hmm.
to get that emotional need met. And
yeah,
that caused multiple tragedies. So I just wanted to share that.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Yeah, you just tuned in, Dr. Jamal. But you're actually on point. And we had discussed that in terms of what it is that children actually will do, even when it comes to misconduct and misbehaving, to get attention. Yes. So alhamdulillah. And so inshallah, you'll be able to stick with us for the next production coming up, the MGM Roundtable.
And if I may, hopefully everybody will tune in to our actual show tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. Eastern.
Okay.
On the
alhamdulillah. Well, yeah. So we want you to, tune in to AM 360 for Solutions for Critical Issues with Dr. Jamal Rashid and Henry Haseeb on AM 360 Radio. Thank you so much. We're at the top of the hour. Press 1 as you go out. Dr. Patricia Slaudine, we got about a minute or less probably, and we're probably a little over here. But I want to give you at least a minute for your closing remarks, as you will be gone away from us for the next 2 weeks, so you will be missed. Dr. Slaudine, 1 minute or less, if you would.
Okay, well, I thought this session was a very valuable session this evening when we talk about attention, because we are naturally wanting attention, the human being. And if we keep in mind getting attention in the right way for the purpose of serving Allah, then we are safe. But when we move out of that realm, then we start walking into dangerous waters. And our children, it's such important that we give them the attention that they need, so they will always seek positive attention, and they will always be looking for to please their Lord. And inshallah, this is what we're striving to do with our children. And may Allah continue to bless us and guide us in this effort. Amen. Thank you, Mark.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much. I want to thank you. Dr. Patricia Slaudine, as always, each and every Wednesday, that you share your wisdom and insight with us here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and also our radio listening audience for tuning in and listening in. And so we will see you in 2 weeks, and we'll be back next week. Email Rashid Salam will be sitting in. We may have another special facilitator. We don't know, but we'll see here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. So, assalamu alaikum to you, Dr. Patricia Salaudin. Alhamdulillah, there you go. We have the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with Dr. Patricia Salaudin. And it was truly Mark Shaheed. And as we get ready to flip the script and go into the MGM Roundtable, I want to say that the beat goes on here at IWDN Radio, as tomorrow would be the Sister Learning Lab, and that's the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Karan Shakir from the Jewel of the South. That's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed, Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, and it will be part 2. On emotional maintenance in a marriage. So you don't want to miss that. And probably I got a feeling that Dr. Farouk will be tuned in, listening in. She sat in for me last week. And so you want to be tuned in. And that starts at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDN Radio. And as always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah Rahman Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Ya Rabbi Alameen, Shadu Ilaha Illallah, Wa Sharika Lahu, Wa Shahadu Anna Muhammadan Abduhu Wa Rasuluhu, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That is, with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worship except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. And we further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, 1,444 years ago, is indeed the seal of the prophets. I mean, he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger, and what follows in an excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon the prophet. I am Mark Shahid. I'm the host and facilitator and the producer of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. I'd like to extend the greetings of peace to our national and international audience, the peace that only Almighty God, Allah, can give, that becomes an obligation on the giver, as well as the recipient of that greeting of peace of Assalamu Alaikum. As you know, here each and every Wednesday, I like to present to you very distinguished, esteemed guests inside of our community being the community email, Warfuddin Muhammad, and also outside of our community and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. No less this evening, it's an honor to have my very special guest, one of my very scholarly learned imams in the Association Imam, W.D. Muhammad, Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sayer, longtime resident imam there at Al-Nur Islamic Center in Indianapolis, Indiana, and also a very distinguished author, author of the very widely publicated book, The Man Behind the Man. And we also may have Brother Bashir Assad, longtime member in this community. He may be joining us too. So press 1 if Assad, Bashir, if you're there, and I know Imam Sayer is there. He's press 1. So I want to extend the greetings of peace to you, Brother Imam. Assalamu alaikum.
I don't think he's on yet, Mark.
Huh?
No, he's not on yet.
Oh, he's not on yet? Okay.
No, sir.
Okay, so you know his number when it comes up,
yes, sir.
So please
yes, sir.
Alert me, or you might have to give him a text. So just
okay,
hopefully
I'm doing it right now.
Okay, so he did forget, and if you have Bashir Assad, you know, also give him a text to just remind him. But I want to just say to our radio listeners while we're waiting for our guests to arrive, we did send our correspondence to all of you who may have gone to this very historic conference that was held there in the Windy City on the 23rd to 24th of this month in regards to the work, the language, the legacy of Imam W.D. Muhammad. It was quite an honor to see believers that we haven't seen for quite some time because of the COVID situation and all. And so that was a rewarding experience in and of itself, you know, because pretty much most of the things that have been happening in that community has been done virtually, you know, Zoom, you know, streaming and all. But there's nothing like actually physically seeing your brother, seeing your sister, being able to give them the greetings, to give them a hug, to shake their hand, and all. And so there was a lot of that that was happening. And also in doing what Imam Muhammad said in terms of forming alliances as the study of Islam that's headed by the founder and the CEO of that, our beloved sister Fitra Muhammad, and also the American Islamic College, you know, coming together. And the idea, the thought that Allah put in place on Fitra Muhammad, she's one of those sisters that takes the initiative. When Allah bless you, impregnate you with the idea of something that would be good and wholesome for the community. Understanding and realizing what our beloved leader, Imam Warfuddin Muhammad, has said before he transitioned, give him the good life, the life that you know that he would want. You know, he would want that good life. And that good life would be in you and me in terms of what it was that he actually taught us, how he took words and helped to, the words of revelation, really, to make a new mind, a new people. And this was the theme of this historic conference, a new mind, a new people, and all. And this is so very important in terms of even how it was chronicled with the keynote speaker starting Friday, Dr. Avion, in terms of chronicling the history of our people, even before the Atlantic, the mid-passage, and all, in terms of Muslims and Muslims' presence and all of this, you see, the Quran has had a very profound effect on those who came after the transitioning of the Prophet and what they were able to do just by the revelation of Allah. That is the guidance, that is the light that has enlightened the human being, and especially the Muslim that, you understand, accepted that message and how it opened up their minds and all. There was a uniqueness in terms of what it was that Imam Fahim Shoaib, one of the earlier speakers, where there were many speakers on Saturday. It was all day of different conferences of different speakers speaking on a variety of different things. We sent this out to all that actually were there. I don't want to do a lot of talking tonight, but we do want to hear from you. And if you were there, we ask you to press one. If you were just there, press one. And if you just want to share your experience, and maybe you may not remember anything that stood out, or maybe you remember one thing that stood out, we'd like to hear from you, because I thought it would be good to share with our radio listening audience that's listening nationwide what it was that really intrigued you. And when I spoke with Imam Mikhail Sayer, he assured me that he would actually be present. It's good to have dialogue instead of monologue, you know.
Yes, sir.
And all. So, Rashid Salam, do we have anybody that's in the queue, or do we have Imam Mikhail Sayer?
No, sir. Mikhail Sayer is not in yet, and quite frankly, no one's in the queue who raised a hand who was there. We do have a special phone. We have Imam Michael Hameen on the phone, but I don't know if he was there or not on the line. I don't know whether he was there or not.
I didn't see. I didn't see Mike.
Now here comes Imam.
I didn't see Michael Hameen. Now it was quite a few people there. It was a good attendance and mm-hmm. all. So I could have missed him, but you know they had a area for all the vendors, and usually you would run into somebody there, and you know, and of course, Michael Hameen, I know he knows me when he sees me. I was the one that was dressed in all white Friday, stumbling and bumbling around, and then I was dressed in all black. There, then I was stumbling and bumbling around, and I probably had as much help, you know, in those 2 days that I've had in a while, you know, assisted to go here, there, or what. But the Muslim community, that is my extended family, and I really enjoyed that. So with no further ado, we have Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sayer, with us. Assalamu alaikum, brother Imam.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Alhamdulillah. It's welcome to the MGM Roundtable again. It's always an honor to have you. And, you know, you seem to be so very elated. It was good to see you there. Yeah, you know, and we talked to each other on the phone, off the air. People should know that and need to know that. But then you host here on IWDM Radio, two outstanding productions, Salat to Juma, each and every Friday here. So we always announce that those who immobilize can't get out and about, they can come back to IWDM Radio with Imam Mikhail Sayer. And get Salat to Juma from An-Nur Islamic Center there in Indianapolis, Indiana. And of course, each and every Sunday, they can get the longest-running production here on IWDM Radio. Once again, with our very distinguished Imam, words make people, You always have very intriguing guests and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. So we want to let you know that we really do appreciate you so very much and already introduced you, one of our very distinguished authors, the man behind the men. And you were present there at this historic occasion. You didn't have to get it secondhand, Brother Imam Sayer. I was just talking about how well it was structured in chronicling the history of Muslims, and that's a good place to begin, know, with the keynote speaker Friday. And just wanted to get you to share some reflections that you may have had there, and then we'll – and then, you know, Saturday just was filled with many presenters presenting different topics that was pertaining to Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad in terms of his work, his language, his geniusness, if you will, and his legacy. All of it, you know, was pertaining to that to some extent and all. So share your reflections early on, there was a Q&A behind many of the presenters until the end. We, you know, kind of got a little squares at the end, but that's what happens when you have so very many. So once again, welcome to the MGM Roundtable, Imam Mikhail Sayer.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother Mark. And first of all, my apology for being a little late. I had to get my salat in because I've been running, and I don't like missing prayer. So I took a moment to make maghrib salat.
Yes, all right. No apologies needed for making what is obligatory, brother man.
Yes, sir. I want everyone to know what's going on. But
yes,
on the weekend, the program put on by Study of Islam under the guidance of Sister Fitri Muhammad, I think it was quite outstanding, revealing, refreshing. I think that's a key word, refreshing, in so many ways. The Muslims came in from San Francisco, from Oakland, from San Antonio, Texas, Houston, Texas, Jacksonville, Florida, Miami, Florida, Washington, D.C. Oh, you can't forget Indianapolis from St. Louis. And also,
we had a contingency of nine. I counted. I was talking to somebody. How many was from St. Louis? We have nine, including myself, from St. Louis. One St. Louis in Memphis, but I counted her in St. Louis. So
yes, right.
Eight and a half.
Yes, sir. Hey, 8.5, 9, 9.5. It's all good. Because it was a good time. I mean, it came from the Carolinas. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
They came from all over. And the presenters, you know, I think I'm safe in saying this. They brought the Imam Muhammad in action.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you hear about what's going on, and particularly and Dr. Wazir from Houston, Texas, you know, speaks about what they have put on the ground. I mean, they have built two masjids on the ground in Houston. They're within our association. So, and with Dr. Rashad, Ali Rashad from New Medina.
New Medina,
what's going on down there. I mean, this is Imam W. Muhammad in that. So, of course, you know, we know his words, and we want to relay pass the baton, so to speak, to the next generation of the Imams first. But part of that passing the word for this now generation is to see tangible life, productive life in all the areas of production going on. And that's what we were able to see. That was captured very well this past weekend.
Yes. Yes, and you know, very well said, Imam Sayer. And I think, that Saturday when Imam Fahim Shoaib, started it off in terms of how he, in a concise way, but I think, in a very thorough way in terms of chronicling our history as African American people and what it was that we actually went through, you know, our ancestors being enslaved and what the deprivation, what we were deprived of and what we were stripped of. You know, this theme, a new mind, a new people, a new mind, a new people. And, you know, it was said that the Muslim African American, the Muslim African American is a new people. And so, you know, you might say, what does this have to do with Imam Waris Uddin Muhammad? Well, it has a lot to do with Imam Waris Uddin Muhammad, because where we first heard, you know, for many of us, that man means mind, but also words make people. Words make people. And, you know, just borrowing the phrase from your production here on IWDM Radio, words make people, the best words to make people, to make new people, is the word of revelation, is the word of the Quran. So, you know, when we look at some of the statements that Imam Fahim Shoaib said in the very beginning and setting the stage for what was actually to come by other presenters in looking at and chronicling that history, all the way being stripped of everything, our name, our religion, our culture. Just imagine, you know, this was something that no other people in the time of history can ever say that happened to them. Have there been slavery before? Yes. And you know, other people enslaved? Yes. But not to the degree in what happened to our ancestors. But it is, I think, the insight that Imam W.D. Muhammad, of the paradigm that he actually gave to us, how to see that in terms of even his sunnah, his way, in terms of actually the production of a new people and a productive. And I'm glad that you started off, you know, by talking about seeing the influence, the impact that Imam Waris Uddin Muhammad has made on this community in various places in the association of Imam W.D. Muhammad. There is a lot of good that is going on because of what the message that has been given by way of the Quran and the life example of the Prophet in demonstrating the Quran. And this came with the insight and the wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed Imam Muhammad with. And, you know, Imam Sa'ir, there was things that was said, you know, in terms of some outstanding panels that was put together. Imam Siraj was there. He was a part of a panel with Imam Darnell Kareem and also Imam Dr. Nasa Ahmed in what was given there. Make a little commentary on some of those things that you might remember. And let me say to the radio listeners, let me say this before Imam Sa'ir actually respond. You know, this production, MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, we won't have a time to try to ask every question. We won't have time to give every answer because just Saturday by itself, it began about 8 a.m. in the morning, and it went to about 6:30, I guess, close to 6:30 that evening. So that was a long, long day. The breaks was taken for, of course, the Fard Salat. It was to take a lunch break that was included in that. But that was a long day and a lot of information, a lot of presenters and all that had a lot to say. want to say to our radio listening audience, you know, having talked to Fitra, that they're looking at the production of Saturday, all the presenters, what they said, and all, I guess, what, if there have to be any editing and all that, at a later date, that would be made available in its entirety so that you can purchase it, and especially if you weren't there, and even if you were there. It's a treasured collector's item. It's historic. It's the first time that this has been done, but I think it won't be the last time that this will be done. I pray a lot that this perhaps become an annual thing, because we do want to give our beloved teacher and leader, Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, the good life that we know that he would want us to do. So I'm giving it to you, Imam Sayyid.
Yes, sir. I'm trying to think where to begin.
However Allah guides you, you know, I know you went to the microphone once, and I know some things that stand out, because generally speaking, you know, imams generally always have their notebook and pen and pad, and I think this is something that Imam Muhammad really stressed to imams. I'm not an imam, but, you know, I do know something about Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad and what he was teaching leaders in the community to do. So, wherever you want to start, Brother Imam.
Yeah, well, you know, it was given in a way to where I think everyone received something, received a lot to take back with them. I guess, and I think the one focus that may have to be worked on a little bit was getting, we had a number of youth there, but to get more youth involved, because as you may know or recall, I had Sister Fitcher on my show promoting this event maybe about a month ago. And she put a lot of emphasis on the youth, even in those high school and college age with ID, that they could get in free, because that was to be the focus. You know, so, but even with that not being maybe as fulfilling as we had hoped for it to be, even those of us who are older, we received quite a bit. To see email Siraj being there, that was important because of some history that I think we need to get past, and that was a sign of getting past certain things from the history. So the effort of the weekend was a forward moving, not just in conversation, but it was forward moving in showing that this intellect of voice of Imam W. Muhammad has taken root. We have to be mindful and reflective of this. A few weeks ago marked 14 years since the passing, the physical passing of Imam W. D. Muhammad. And I'm sure that those who have predicted or hoped for his voice, his message, not so much him as the physical man, that's important too. But this weekend here, this weekend here shows proof positive that the intellect that he deposited in us is producing.
Yes.
And that's a powerful testimony, a powerful statement. And this weekend, as I just said, it captured that voice that we sat under for 33 years has not wavered. It has not wavered. It has not floundered. It has not weakened. That when you look at what's going on in Washington, D.C., and it got a building called the Clara, named after Sister Clara Muhammad. Yeah. It can be like a 4-story building. And what they're doing in Greensboro, you know, with Dr. Nuruddin and his team, in many other places, it's like this is a live, vibrant, organic, growing community. And for those who are waiting for it to die out, I mean, 14 years is not a long time, but it's showing that this is solid. And yeah, it's not going anywhere. And so the theme was, it was the new mind for new people. And it was pointing us toward the future.
Yes.
There is a trajectory for this intellect, for this mind that we call Walter D. Muhammad. The whole body of knowledge, matter of fact, if you go, this is a little side note, but you can go to my master chief's website, and we have created a whole glossary, almost like a dictionary, A through Z, of terms he may have used.
Yes.
You know, so the truth of a community is in the success of their knowledge working.
That's right.
And we got that. You know, years ago, I took a class, Library A. This is decades ago, really. And one thing that really stuck with me from that class, it says that when a army would attack a city or a town, and they penetrated the walls of the city, you know, the army would fall back to defend the library. No, that would be their last stand. In other words, we have to preserve our knowledge, because if they destroy our books, then we, you know, our knowledge base, then we are in a bad way. Because as long as we got the knowledge, we can always rebuild the city. We can always rebuild the town.
Yes.
And so it's very similar with us here today. We have a library. We have a body of knowledge, and they can't get to it. You know, I believe, this is my personal belief, that they underestimated the power of the Imam's language.
But what
came out this weekend was really, in my opinion, a snapshot. it was a powerful flash, you know, like for the disbeliever, they were blinded by, like, oh man, that hurt my eyes, because when you hear about what was going on and what is going on, and I think that we can sense the pendulum swinging right in our favor.
Yes. You know, as we say down south, you said a mouthful, because of the language in terms of a mystical maze that many African Americans came from. This was stated, you know, in terms of the treatment that their ancestors received. And of course, what was taught to them in terms of how they got Christianity and the language that was used there. And then those of us who came out of that and went into another mystical maze that was orchestrated by Professor W. D. Forrest and W. F. Muhammad and many of the other alias names that he used at that time. It, in fact, was a mystical maze. And so,
yes,
you know,
sir,
when Imam, he said, well, Imam Muhammad brought us to the Quran, to the Sunnah of the Prophet, you know, this goes, if you were there, and when the Imam said, is that all I did?
Right.
You see, so, you know, if you had been present and you were listening to the presenters and the presentation, in bringing us out of this mystical maze, as you were speaking, how Imam Muhammad gave us freedom. Gave us really, truly freedom in looking at that word, a freedom.
Right.
For the first time in a long time to be able to freely think and to become independent thinkers. Very, very important, you know, because this is the rightful property of all human beings to be able to do that. But when you're talking about 400 years in terms of pretty much a chattel slavery, and, you know, you're being fed misconceptions and misperceptions in regards to yourself and most importantly to who God is and your relationship in terms of, you know, those that enslaved our ancestors, have you seen them as the master, which they were not in all, then you need a liberator. You need a liberator. And it was...
I'm connecting in with what you're saying. We're right in the same vein. When Abu Bakr freed Bilal. Abu Bakr, I mean, Bilal asked Abu Bakr a question. He said, no, and this is the way that, I've been saying it, because maybe it may help to register. He said, did you feed me for your agenda, or did you feed me for God's agenda?
Yes, right.
So, see, and because Imam W.D. Muhammad, let's go back, because I'm connecting on what you just shared. And this weekend in Chicago is a sign or a testimony of the success. Coming out of slavery, even while in slavery, but definitely coming out of slavery, our people got on somebody else's train. Right? They had the Christianity that came out of Europe was a Christianity that reflected European pain, struggle, growth, advancement, and rightfully so, because they're Europeans.
Yes.
Okay. So when slavery ended, we didn't have nothing to get on, so we got on their train of Christianity was already moving.
Absolutely.
According to their history and their...
Yes.
Destiny they had in mind for themselves as a people. We got on their train, not the conductor. Okay? So,
yeah.
Then after a while, we said, man, this train ain't right. I'm getting off.
Yeah.
Right? And so we got
That's
on
right.
Farrar's train. We got on Mr. Farrar's train.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Okay, but Mr. Farrar, he was the conductor, and he had to go in a certain way. And that's why Imam Muhammad had to come in there and take us off that train.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
He said, if we have to, we're going to walk before we get on someone else's train. And so people say, well, why did he come in and he, quote, unquote, destroyed the Nation of Islam? Because that is in the teachings of the Nation of Islam.
Yes.
That, you know, one comes building. As for Rod, one come maintain it, that's Elijah, and one come and tear it down with the freedom to be and going to rebuild it with the freedom to use whatever material he so choose, and that's Imam Muhammad. But in order for us to ask the question, has Bilal, has Abu Bakr, you know, because see, many of our people left the church and became Muslims and began to follow immigrants. We got on somewhere else. We got off one train and got on another train.
Yeah, that's true.
And Imam Muhammad said, no, nobody's train.
That's right.
You know, like Moses said, look, you're going to leave all this luxury of Egypt and be going out there in the wilderness and begin all over again. Now, that is really in our thinking. We had to leave everybody else's thinking.
That's right.
And wait on Allah to
That's
raise
right.
one from among us and it could not be Mr. W.D. Farrar because Farrar had an agenda.
I'm glad to hear you say that, and those are points, are very sharp points that you actually are making, and I like that analogy of the train and which way we were moving. And you know, it was said. Let me just say a few things, and then you can make some comments. Want to say to those who may have tuned in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio. And you're listening to the MGM Roundtable. That stands for the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And we're talking about the historic conference that was held in Chicago, Illinois, this past weekend on the work, language, and the legacy of our beloved teacher, Imam Wahiuddin Muhammad, and the various presenters and what it was they were presenting. In terms of the theme, a new man, a new mind, there were some interesting things, statements that was made, when, especially during the Q&A. One stands out to me as the most recent transition of Minister Ava Muhammad. A sister came to the mic and was... It was kind of somewhat misunderstood, the panelists. She was posing a statement, but at the same time asking a question.
Right.
How should we see, you know, Minister Ava Muhammad as she was given the status of being the first minister, you know, in the
female
Nation of Islam, but that was not...
Female minister.
That was not true. So, you know, it was...
Remark.
But
get up off the word female. Female.
Female. First female. I'm sorry. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, first female minister. Female ministers, a sister, Ava Muhammad, first female. And that's very important because we want to say minister because you automatically, your mind would go to male. So thank you so much, Brother Imam.
Yes, sir.
But putting that in for the radio listener, it's female minister. But that was not true in that regard because it was brought up and out that when we write our story, and this is very important, I said our story, not his story or anybody else writing our story, which becomes his story, then it should be said that Imam Muhammad was the first to have 20 plus female ministers that under his leadership, and then it was Minister Farrakhan who had resumed the Nation of Islam and had appointed the beloved sister, Minister Ava Muhammad, as the first minister under his leadership. But that didn't happen. That didn't happen at first because it was Imam Muhammad that had 20, 21, I think it was stated, that was counted, that Imam Muhammad had done. And then so that he can to illustrate that for many that didn't think that the woman had any place in the community life, the imam was just showing us differently in that regard. And many of them made great contributions, very, very learned sisters that was in the community at that time. And so finally it was straightened out. And so as the history will be recorded, this was a contribution that Imam W.D. Muhammad actually made. I want to say something also about Imam Siraj. There was a couple of things that he said.
This will be very quick.
Okay.
What happened, the sister who raised that question about the first female minister, I guess happened to know that she was the first female minister, Imam W.D. Muhammad. But she was so humble that she didn't want to.
He didn't want to say it.
Out there, but when she heard that, you know, it really resonated with her because she was the first one on the email, Muhammad.
Yeah.
I just wanted to just say that. Yes, sir.
Yeah. Yeah. And and I know I had in the past I've had Aisha K. Mustafa on that had made remarks also in regards to those first female ministers that Imam Muhammad had. And this was probably news to many that was sitting there first time they actually heard it, because depending on what time you actually came into the community, this would be a part of history that you just wouldn't know. Also, something very interesting that said, I'm just picking out some a few things to give to our radio listening audience, because I know people are listening in. Well, what was said? You know, they weren't there. Interesting comment made by Imam Siraj, as he acknowledged the contributions that Imam Muhammad he made, not only here with Muslim African American, but worldwide, and how it affected him, as he stated that. Over that period of time, he counted the amount of salats. And I don't know anybody that counted the amount of salats, but he said it was over 85,000 salats that he has made. And each time he made salat, he thanked Allah for Imam Warth ad-Din Muhammad. He also stated that he has observed 47 Ramadans. You know, 47 Ramadans, you know. And he said that he would always thank Imam Wasim Muhammad. So what was it, Imam Siraj, actually saying? Because for those of us that, like myself, was came in early, you know, like in the 60s, under the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, we had Ramadan, but we only had it in the month of December. But Imam Muhammad, when we look at all the great contributions, we look at those pillars, you know, Imam Mikhail, how he brought us to the purity of faith and the belief of the one God, Tawheed, how he did that so very smoothly and all, and how he taught us how to make the salat properly. He taught us in being, you know, fasting, siyaming, in the month of Ramadan. He taught us in terms of what zakat meant, that was the economic system to support the whole of our life as a pillar, too. Yes, and most certainly, last pillar, which is Hajj, even in its significance and its rights. You know, the closest thing we could say before then was going to Chicago for Savior's Day. You see, so all of this here where the Imam Warth ad-Din Muhammad taught a people the al-Islam proper in that regard, but not only just taught in terms of the rituals, but the insight that he has given.
That's
and this
right.
is why it was said by somebody that the members, you know, in the community, Imam Wasdi Muhammad, that it was not like any other, not conversion, but reversion back to the original nature, back to the religion of nature. And he did it so very smoothly. And it was stated that this, in terms of history, and I'm not exaggerating this, Imam Sayyid, you can attest to this, approximately, they said, 500,000 people right here in the continental United States of America. Get your reflections on that. I want to say to the radio listening audience that if you have any questions or any comments based on anything that Imam Mikhail Sayer say or I say tonight, you please don't hesitate, press 1. If you're listening by way of the internet, you do have to dial into the studio, which is 714-816-4673. You might want to ask a specific question. We'll do the best we can to try to answer your questions because it's so much, as I said earlier. You can't ask all the questions. You can't give everything, all the information, because even that Saturday, it consumed, well, 11, close to 12 hours altogether in information. So go ahead, Brother Imam, your reflection.
Well, they you put a burden on me.
I didn't mean to put a bird on you.
No, you put a bird on me, but I'm trying to figure out how to lift it and do justice and not get hung up in the past. But you made a comment but let me say this first, because this is very important and it's very sensitive. But I don't want to get hung up on the past, but we have to speak a word directed to the truth.
Uh-huh.
Okay, you mentioned the Imam Siraj Wahaj. And he was there, he was in good spirits, and he spoke very highly of Imam Muhammad. And you mentioned that how many prayers he had made in the thousands, hundreds of tens of thousands in 47 Ramadans, and how he always gave recognition and praise to Imam Deputy Muhammad. Then this is the part that really hurts me. That's not accurate. That's not true. And I'm saying it so we can get past it. I'm not saying it so we can rehash it. Because, I mean, and I even have the tape to where at one time Imam Siraj Wahaj, she was very, super negative on Imam Deputy Muhammad. You know, to the point to where he said Imam Muhammad worked for the FBI and he got our babies praying to that damn American flag. Those were the words. And there were other things that said. And he did this not only in the USA, but he spread that negativity overseas to where one time Imam Muhammad was overseas and he had to deal with that pressure. Well, I'm saying that only because that you made that statement, which may be a true report of the statement, but we, at the same time, we cannot, in my opinion, we want to get past the past, and we don't want to get hung up on it, but at the same time, we have to tell the truth when we know what the truth is. Now, in the last 15, 20 years, there has been a turnaround. This is where they use often in Catholicism. It's called mea culpa, M-E-A-C-U-L-P-A. It's two words, M-E-A, mea culpa. And that's where a person, they ask for forgiveness, for they recognize that they didn't make the best decisions in the past. And they find some way to ask for forgiveness for what they've done.
And that's
what I've seen that our brother has done. And I accept it. And I hope people don't call in and go negative, because we have seen a very serious, positive, appreciated turnaround.
Yes.
I'm trying to get the balance for history's sake, not to go back and dig up.
I appreciate you saying that. I just was quoting what it was that he actually said, because obviously that's going to come up. And then people that actually know his history, they will say, well, wait a minute. Let's say what it really is. He chose to say that. And so... this was one of the statements that he actually had made. But like you say, it's a turnaround. Obviously, in terms of how he was able to see. And there probably was others that didn't have the notoriety like Imam Siraj, that wasn't able to see. And then Allah blessed them to be able to see. If the truth be told, some of them probably would say, and I believe, I might not be around to live and see it, but I believe that there's some sincere people that in the Nation of Islam, under the leadership of Minister Farrakhan, that come in for the right reason in terms of this religion of Al-Islam. And it may be that after his transition, that many of them will come to Al-Islam proper. I believe that one day that actually will happen. I believe that in my mind, heart, in my soul, that will happen. You know.
Yes, sir.
So, alhamdulillah. No, I appreciate that because that's what Allah says in the Quran. We have to speak a word directly. When you know the truth, you have to speak a word directly to the right in regards to that. And then just acknowledge, as you did, the balance there, that there have been a change in terms of his mental attitude and disposition in terms of how he viewed the imam and what it was that he was actually doing. Because even those that, you know, even rejected his leadership, but even how they're making their salats or even fasting, more of that can be traced back to the leadership of Imam Waqidin Muhammad. I mean, even though many may not still want to acknowledge him, you know, this was our conference. This was our conference. The need to, to start to begin to give Imam Waqidin Muhammad what it is he asked for. Give him a good home, you know.
Yes, sir.
And, terms of that, and we have to carry on where the imam left off. I mean, the mission is not yet complete. You know, there's been many progressive moves that have been made, but are we at the destiny? Not yet. We're not there.
You know,
not
yet. It's something else too, and we have to recognize the wisdom that we see in these efforts. This is the second effort Sister Fitcher has put on. The first one, October, three years ago. Maybe 4 years ago, she was in Berkeley, nearby San Francisco in the Bay Area.
Yes.
But it was at a Islamic college, and the whole focus that weekend was on the Honorable Elijah Muhammad.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this location this past weekend was at another Islamic college.
Another,
it was on Imam W. Muhammad. So if we can see a pattern here, I think it's a very wise pattern to where, keep in mind that both of our two leaders, Imam Muhammad and his father, were rejected even by certain sectors or with cold reception by certain sectors within the Islamic.
Yes.
Okay. So now to have them both presented in an intelligent way, not in praise and bow and then, you know, and all that stuff, but in an intelligent way, in a scholarly way, from voices within our community, that has to be recognized and appreciated.
Oh yeah.
For someone to have that foresight and that skill and that organization skills and relationship building skills with those from the Muslim community who may not have always had the proper view of us now.
That's right.
And the word's going to get out because even if they were not there in person, just by it being on those grounds in California and in Chicago.
It's something
big that we need to look at because the voices that were speaking with all this intelligence were voices that came from the mental and spiritual loins, not the physical, but the mental and spiritual loins of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Imam Waqidin Muhammad. And so that right there is saying, you belong. You have ownership. You have recognition.
Ownership.
We are saluting what has came out of their womb.
Yes.
We are, yes, you know, and that goes a long way because, see, before, someone like, well, your mountain passed, I guess it won't be long now. We're going to get all those Negroes, excuse my expression, we're going to get all those Negro Muslims down. A Wallace is out the way. Wrong. He's not wrong. Matter of fact, he's intensified. He's intensified because he told us. Remember when he told us at the one convention? It's a Labor Day. And he said, when people come to you talking negative about me, he said, you tell them.
Tell them.
I am him.
I am him.
Here he is 14 years later, and the physical man is no longer here, but his community is multiplying.
Absolutely.
Why? Because we are him.
And, you know, this is a very short point that you're making. And actually, what the imam said there, we should actually do. We should not allow anyone to try to denigrate our teacher, our leader, in that regard. If we have internalized what it is that he has taught us, because what was his language? His language was that of the Quran. I mean, it was no secret. He told us. Matter of fact, I heard him say personally, he says, what I tell you is from the Quran. He said, I'll let you know when I'm just telling you something from myself.
That's right.
When I teach, I'm teaching from the Quran. He said that. I heard him say that to us, which is very important. I want to check in with Rashid Salam. Do we have anybody in the queue? Raise their hand. Press 1.
Yes,
Rashid Salam.
Yeah, we have several people who have raised their hand at this point. We have 334-419. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
I know that number. Might be our good brother Michael. I mean,
yes.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the MGM Roundtable. You got a question, a comment for Imam
to you and the Imam Zahir and to the listening audience of our esteemed brother Rashid Salam. I just want to comment that we're 2022. July of 2030 is not really that far away, and it will commemorate, and I hope that we'll do more than just a celebration, but that we'll be able to, between now and then, show efforts that are where the rubber meets the road of giving the imam in various places a community, the community effort in terms of institution building. You know, many of us talk about the community of Imam Wahdi Muhammad, but that has to be realized in the sense that he gave it to us very early in his leadership, and how a community model will speak louder than any one or all of us in terms of who we are as Americans that have chosen Al-Islam as a way of life, and that model will be us demonstrating our leadership in the establishment of that community, but also it will be an invitation to those who are of like minds, who may not identify directly as Muslims, but who identify our humanity and our establishing ourselves in America humbly, and as well, if this, I guess it maybe it was oxymoron, humbly but proudly, that we are Muslim Americans. And I'll stop there.
Thank you so much, Brother Michael Hameen. And, I know you like the rubber meet the road, and you really hit the nail on the head, because there have to be a manifestation, there have to be a realization of that if we really understand this way of life, as Imam Muhammad has so eloquently articulated, that he followed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when he completed the ascension, this is what he did. He came down and he established the model community life, and that model community consists of institutions, institutions that represent the human interest, the human spirit, the soul's urge to have these things. And so, no, that has to happen. The application, you know, Imam Muhammad said wisdom is application with mercy. That's wisdom, application with mercy. And it becomes a mercy to the people. It becomes, whatever's a mercy is a benefit to the people. So this great insight, it can't just be talked about and nothing is done in regards to that. So, yes, I think our community is getting it, Brother Michael. I do. There is a realization in certain parts of the country, and we just hope that each and every day, every week, every month, and every year that pass by, that we're going to be seeing more and more of building these institutions. You know, I know that some of them have started in terms of online institutions, but I do know that there is a desire to have the brick and mortar, because this will be very influential to people. You see, you people got all this knowledge, all this wisdom, but where's your institutions? Where are your institutions? And that was attractive, I think, to you, Brother Michael. And I know I was in the Nation of Islam, and that was attraction to me under the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So this was one of the things that Imam Muhammad was really, really concerned about in terms of us actually doing. But the representation of that is the manifestation, the realization of having these institutions. That's a part of building the model community that was established. The Prophet and the Sahabas, they did that. They did that. It was not a spook existence. Yes.
One last point. We've had the pandemic, but I heard Sister Layla Muhammad speak of how her father set her down. They were sitting at the kitchen table, and Imam Muhammad described a model where there would be a utility building where prayers could be made, cultural functions could be had, community meetings could be had. You put the prayer mats down for the prayer, but you pull them up for the business meetings, community meetings, and the cultural. And to the right, you might have law offices, and to the left, you may have other types of business entities. And he said, and when you look over at that representation, it will speak to the people. You know, it says productivity, it says business. You know, it says we're here, you know, as Muslim Americans. Thank you.
Yes, Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Press one, Michael Haimin, as you go out to queue, so we can keep the studio clear and. Let's keep rolling here, Rashid Salam. Who else do we have in the queue that have a question or comment that may make to our guests?
We have 219-484. Please state your name. Tell us where you're calling from. Your mic is open.
Yes. 219-484. Take yourself off of mute. I think that might be Dr. Jamal. Yes.
Yes.
Question
Thank
or comment?
Yes, quickly, if I can have a couple minutes to make a comment. I want to refocus back on the emphasis put on Imam Muhammad's envision of getting us on the right train, to go back to the train that we kept we kept jumping ship, you know, and he put us on the right train. In emphasizing that, I want to document something that occurred in the script writings of the profound series Roots between two European enslavers, where they said, quote, "Are we just as enslaved as those who we think we have enslaved in the decks below us?" Now, I took that out of context, but we got the message. That the higher meaning was that, alluding back to the train, that intelligent people know that enslavement is more than physical and it's more than the past, but we have to re-understand that one of the caps, should I say hats, that Imam Muhammad war was that of a social scientist. He put a lot of emphasis on social reform in a holistic way that included education is more than academic. And he headlined it, this new school of thought, if you will, a narrative that many people have failed to connect with as far as the real enslavers versus the enslaved. And the enslaved is much larger. And I'm putting emphasis, the enslaved are much larger than the enslaved.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, sir. So, alhamdulillah, you know, you make a valid points there, Dr. Jamal. We really appreciate, you know, that all what you say is right on point. You know, and when we think about the contribution that Imam Muhammad has made, great portion in terms of the language, in terms of giving definition and giving correction and direction to us in terms of defining things. You know, he said in definition is direction. And you probably could add correction to that. But dare I say you could do that, because this is how we see many that are misdirected today, and they need the correction. And Imam Muhammad, you know, was known for giving you W.D. Muhammad's as Allah guided him in terms of the correct definition for whatever the direction that we needed to go by way of the Quran. That was, that's what he always said. What I'm giving you is from the Quran. And this is so very, very important. Thank you so much, Dr. Jamal, for chiming in. Press one as you go out. Let's go, Rashid. Who else we have in the queue that want to ask a question or make a comment?
No other hands are raised, Mark. I just want to
I want to give you an opportunity, Rashid Salam. You always got something to say or ask a question.
I'm at the conference, brother. I'm enjoying the comments. I'm enjoying everything that's being said. So I have nothing to add to it. All I know is we're blessed. That's all I know. I do want to say to listen to ours that we should all give a dua for the people in Florida going through what they're going through today. And other than that, I'm good.
Yes, alhamdulillah. So we do ask a lot, make it easy on them, for them, because I talked to Dr. Patricia Slow Dean, and especially there in Tampa, where it could be hit pretty hard. So we do ask Allah's blessings and make it easy for those that may be experiencing those weather conditions there. I want to, before we wind this up, I think it was something, another topic I want to get your reflections on, Imam Sayyir. Back with that same panel in terms of Imam Darnell Kareem, his topic was on from ministers to imams, from ministers to imam. That kind of falls in line with what it was I was just saying just a minute ago. And from, you know, the imam said in definition is direction and also mm-hmm. correction. So, Brother Imam, you know, I think that when you came in, it was just right, and you can correct me if I'm incorrect, right, the transitioning.
Correct.
I was,
yes, sir.
I was in the Nation of Islam, and so I know how the ministers positioned, how they operated, and what they was operating with. And that change was made in 1976 for those who are listening and said, well, when did the imam make those changes? And he made numerous changes as he did that, you know, in terms of setting down those who was captains and lieutenants. All that was done early on in his leadership. So in taking what the imam said, in definition, is direction and also correction, moving from minister to imam. What does that entail to you mm-hmm. in the progression in terms of what it is that we should be looking? Because I think this will help our communities in terms of understanding the role of imam. And it's not the same as a minister. You know, even we have the word administer, you know, in that regard. And, you know, so how do you see that? And share with us from your perspective. I know you heard that communication that was given in regards to that in terms of that topic at the conference. Imam Sahir?
Yes, sir. Yes, you may recall we spoke earlier about the first female minister.
Mm-hmm.
And that went back and forth, and some good comments came out from that. But another comment that came shortly thereafter was that Imam Muhammad, he had female ministers, but when the term minister was dropped and the word
right.
imam came up, there
That's
were
right.
no female imams. But they did have female ministers.
Yes.
And they were showing that the mental potential or capacity, mental, spiritual, and moral, but they were mainly focusing on mental this past Saturday. The mental capacity of the female is just as good as the mental potential of a male.
Absolutely.
But for us having the role of imam that is to be fulfilled and carried out within the community, that role, because that's where we have to make a distinction. The role of a male and a female, that they are set,
mm-hmm.
and not just in Islam, but in many other societies. But the potential mentally, morally, and spiritually in the male and the female, that they are the same as far as the potential. And the more you strive to reach the potential, be you male or female, you're going to grow. So the language of a minister, and keep in mind, a lot of what the Anbu, like Muhammad Baal, was a transitioning from being a down and out and under people to raising us up to believe in ourselves in so many ways. And even Muhammad, he continued the transition, but he was big enough, as we know, transitioning us towards the Quran. So he began to use Quranic language, Islamic language, but mainly Quranic language. Well, I know they both are the same, but the basis, as you said a few minutes ago, is always coming from the Quran. So
That's right.
in growing us into becoming a full-fledged Muslim community, the word imam came, and the duties and the obligations of an imam, we begin to understand and grow into. And that was a process of growing into that, because we still had the old minister mentality. We call ourselves imams, but we still, we could only function from what we knew. And as a community, we understood ministers from the church, and we understood ministers from the Nation of Islam. And but slowly and slowly, Imam Muhammad, he was so patient. He worked with us and grew us into understanding the position of imam. And imam is the one to be out front. And we had to grow, and I think we are still growing in some ways into that role. But that is following the way of Islam. So we are growing, alhamdulillah, we are growing into understanding not only that word, but the word of Ummah. Ummah is community. But, you know, Ummah and Imam, as we already know, I'm just saying what we already know, Ummah and Imam come from the same root word.
The same root, that's right.
And also a mother. So Imam Muhammad not only gave us knowledge and gave us new knowledge, but he gave us a new method of approaching and extracting from knowledge.
That's right.
So even now, when we say Imam, or we say Jinn, or we say Jesus, or Esau, his methodology of approaching knowledge, I'm giving two now, approaching the knowledge, and then the second one is extracting from that knowledge that we approach, has given us deeper, more crystal clear insights into words that have been in the Muslim community for over 1,000 years. So when you say imam, then we got to remember what the imam also told us. He said the Quran is a dictionary for itself. So any word, thought, or concept, you can go. Now, you can downgrade if you want to and go to Webster, right? Or
it would really be a downgrade, too.
You can downgrade and get an inferior definition if you want to. But if you're a student of the Quran, dig further into that same book that you got the word in, dig further in that same book and find that word in its various meanings, inflections, and
applications. That's right.
And keep that in the independent mind, not a free mind, an independent mind, independent thinking, not free thinking, that we got from Imam Walter bin Muhammad, and you would get more from it. Then you'd be the Imam of the Quran and not the Imam of this school or that school.
Yes, it would make you, you know, be the, you know, Imam Muhammad once said to us as students, he said, Tafsir Quran, Bil Quran. The Tafsir Quran, Bil Quran, the clear explanation of the Quran by the Quran is better than anything that you can get, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, gives us the clear explanation, and he gives us the definition and the connection as he have taught us as students in terms of looking it up. And one of the things that, you know, was an important tool was the concordance, you know, where you can get it in the Quranic Arabia, you can get it in the English, you can do the narrative where, as Imam Sayyid is saying, you go to different parts and they direct you to the surahs and the ayats in the Quran, and you can see the connection in terms of its context, in terms of how it's used. But it will ultimately define itself, and there is no better. You can't go to Webster or the Collegiate Dictionary and get
any
better definition.
It don't hurt to go, but you just said because now when Allah says this is the book, it didn't say a book. It didn't say another book. It said this is the book. In it. He didn't say outside of it. He said in it is God is sure.
Yeah, absolutely.
Without doubt. Lay by the sea, right? Without doubt. So why are we going somewhere else looking? See, so now when many other Muslim societies see the email, he like the preacher in the church, they put him on the pedestal outside of being a human being, but the Quran says, Muhammad, tell them you are flesh and blood men just like them. Muhammad, tell them you're not the father of them, right?
Yeah.
So then we're going to take the email, not we in our society, but the other communities, they made the email some special holy, holy man. You got to put him up, stretch him up and all kind of. No, man, put in your pair of blue jeans and go out there with everybody else. Because Imam Muhammad told us, as the Imams, he said, when you lead the prayer on Juma, when it comes time to do your sunnahs, he said, go back there with the people and mix in with the people and make your sunnahs. Don't make your sunnahs outside.
That's right.
So now we're looking at going from minister to Imam. Because we used to say in this parking spot reserved for the minister. Or we got to give the minister an anniversary. We got to do this. You know, okay, yes, you must take care of your leadership, and you must make sure that he's able to eat and all that, but don't make him more than a human being, because
yeah,
Muhammad
right.
was not more than a human being. Now we're
right.
beginning
right.
to see the imam according to what the Quran says to see the imam as.
Well, you know, what you said a mouthful there, because Allah revealed to the Prophet, say to them that you are al-basharun muslukum, you know, that you are a flesh and blood human being just like them. But bashar is imam. What does it actually mean? Sensitive, you know, so it's not just flesh and blood, but there's a sensitivity that comes along with being a human being. So therefore, it won't happen like it was with the Christians when they went into the Nicene Council and came out part human, part divine. No. You human. You see,
let me ask you a question.
Yes.
So what is the balance? We have to respect leadership. The Imam's leader, he has to be respected, you know, and taken care of in that sense. But at the same time, he's not to be reverenced. So you just need to reflect upon that. What is the Quranic balance for that? You know, and I'm not saying I got the answer right now, but because I know as the Imam, because I've been an Imam here for quite some time, and you have to have support.
The balance.
You have to be a leader. So what's the balance?
Yeah, you have to be a leader. You know that I don't know where it is actually. So maybe we got some very astute people out there where Allah is giving the instruction. And sometimes you probably heard this said, but they don't read the whole of the ayat where Allah says, obey Allah, obey his messenger, and obey those who have been placed in authority over you. And they may stop. But that's not all of the ayat. Allah goes on to say, but it matters where you differ, okay? He said, refer it back to Allah and his messenger, okay? Mm-hmm. So is that inferring that there can and would be a difference at times in terms of actually obeying the leadership, but actually as a student of the Imam, is it yes, because one of the things that was said at the conference, and I asked a question pertaining to that. I don't think the question was really understood, but as a student of Imam in knowing the connections, when Imam Muhammad was imprisoned in Sandstone, Minnesota, for refusing to go. And, of course, it was brought that his mother, Sister Clara, was giving him the ayats from Surah Luqman, where Luqman was instructing his son. And also, those ayats was taken to the imam when he was incarcerated. And my question there at the conference, there at the American Islamic Conference, now, I didn't hear Imam Muhammad say it. He never said it. I never heard him say it. But I know what Imam Muhammad said, that his father stayed in contact with his teacher, Professor W.D. Farad. He stayed in contact with him. And he told us, you know, pretty much what Professor W.D. Farad knew. And to be able to go to the Quran and Ahmed Elijah Muhammad, giving that to the Honorable First Lady, Sister Clara Muhammad, excuse me, to take that to their son in terms of that, excuse me, and what that message was there was actually saying the type of relationship that you should have, you know, with your parents in terms of treating them kind and keeping good relations. But if, in fact, that they invite you to associate and partner anything with Allah, the one God, then you are not to obey them. You're not to obey them. You see?
Yeah.
So we know, you know, the history in terms of, you know, the excommunication in regards to that. I said, I don't have any proof because I never heard Imam Muhammad say it, but just knowing the connections in terms of what he said Farad actually knew in terms of the religion, although he didn't, he just gave us in that mystical maze just Islamic words or terminology that he knew. He knew. And he advised the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to send that from the Quran in terms of Luqman, you understand, instructing and advising his son in that regard. Because ultimately, that's what Imam Muhammad differed with. So now you go back to the Quran, obey Allah, obey his messenger, and obey those who've been placed in authority among you. But it matters where you differ. Refer it back to Allah and his messenger. Now, remember, it was Honorable Elijah Muhammad that hired Professor Jamil Diad as teacher, teaching not only Imam, Minister Wallace D at that point, but also also Mr. Donnell Kareem, his wife Gloria, his younger brother Akbar. It might have been another one or two that I'm leaving out, but I know for sure because I've been here many times. They were actually taught that, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad would check with Professor Diad, and he says, "Well, Darnell seemed to have the best in terms of recitation." He said, "But all that Wallace." Wallace has deep in terms of being able to ingest and digest that in terms of looking at the depthness of the words in the Quran. And that was, I'm paraphrasing, but that was what was given to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad when he would check in that regard. So what I'm saying is this just lets you know that the relationship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying and the respect you're supposed to have for those who put in authority among you, and he showed that respect for his father. But also he was in accordance with the Quran, and these ayats from Luqman was sent to him, and Allah was instructing him in terms of this is where you draw the line, you know, in that regard. So I just wanted to just bring that up because that was a question that I posed in regards to that. I don't think that they really got it in terms of that, but if you put it together, it would make good sense because he knew his father. I'm talking about he being Imam W.D. Muhammad. He knew his father, but he also knew W.D. Farad. He was able to unravel that mystical maze that we were talking about earlier that Imam Fahim Shuaib was talking about, and he was able to break all those symbols and everything was given.
Right.
Allah blessed him to do that. And so it was easy, you know, when that was sent by Luqman in terms of advising his son, this is why Imam Muhammad knew he was standing on solid ground. And I believe that was Professor W.D. Farad, as he stayed in touch with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad stayed in touch with him, ordered him to do that. And so there you go. That's a part of our history. And I'm just saying that we should know that when we read that, we should think about what happened with Imam W.D. Muhammad in terms of Luqman advising his son regards to was revealed. So I want to give you an opportunity as we close down the MGM roundtable tonight. Imam Makil Sayer, give you a couple of minutes for any closing remarks that you'd like to leave with our radio listening audience before close down. Thank you.
Sure. I'll just say, in keeping with the theme of tonight's topic, let us hope that soon that they release the videos, whatever, of this past weekend. And we should go back and we should study. You know, it may take us a year or two. That's not, if it takes that long, that's okay. But to study what each presenter presented, because it came from the younger adults, the older adults, the males, the females, the imams, the educators, the medical doctors. It came from a wide range of people who were given and sharing success stories of what has came from this body of knowledge. Because Walter D. Muhammad. So that would be my closing comment. If you were not there, I know they were recording. Let us pray that the recordings come out nice and clear. And just go back and just study that. And set up times at your masjid or at a friend's house and just watch one or two of the speakers and then sit around and get some of that bean pie and that coffee out or whatever.
Ginseng
tea. Ginseng tea, milk, whatever you want. You know, but watch those videos. And see this powerful testimony that Allah is on our side, and we got a great and mighty future with Allah's help and guidance.
Amen. Alhamdulillah. Brother Imam, before you go, do you remember the brother that they videoed in? He actually mentioned your name, and for those listening, that was Imam,
Dr. Edward Curtis.
That's Dr. Edward.
Yes.
Okay.
For years he lived there and worked very closely with Imam Ansari's community.
He worked with Imam Ansari. He mentioned Imam Ansari, Rahim Allah, and he mentioned Ahmed Ghani here. In St. Louis.
Yeah.
He mentioned also Deja Mahdi when he came here to St. Louis, Al Mu'minun Islamic Center that we have here in St. Louis, 1434 North Grand. And like I said, I'm sitting there on the front row, as you know, and listening and watching him. And I said, oh, my God, some history here, right here in St. Louis. And as you say, you need to sit down
now.
And he mentioned your name when he had a list of people that really had an impact on his life that was from the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad. You probably wouldn't say it, but I wanted to say it, you know. So I just echo your closing remarks. You know, when this comes out, excuse me, these DVDs and all, you need to purchase it. It's going to be, it's historic. It'll be a collector's item. And just take your time. Sit down with your family. Or go to your local massages and Islamic centers. And you can do it there. Or however, you know, he may ever say, get you a slice of bean pie or popcorn or whatever. Sit back and relax. Play a certain segment of it. And because you ain't going to be able to do it in one day. We can tell you that. But then have a conversation around what was said. Have a conversation around that. And it can make a good topic for Tyleen and all. So, you know, there's so much information there. As I said, we couldn't give it all, couldn't ask all the questions. But I think we gave a good appetizer tonight. Imam Mikhail Sayer, I want to thank you for honoring my request to come on.
Yeah. Well, and if I may, since you mentioned the name of Dr. Edward Curtis III, I got to share what he has done for us here locally. Now, he's Christian. His mother was from Arabia. So his father was Caucasian. So like, he knows some Arabic as well, but he's Christian. But what he done, this is about 3 years ago, he calls me, right? He has $10,000 to spend on us. We didn't ask him to call us. He called us.
Allahu Akbar.
And this $10,000 was $5,000 his own department. It's called IU. It's two colleges put together. It's Indiana and Purdue put together. They call IUPUI. Okay. Mm. He called me from his office. He said, I got $5,000, and the school library going to put up another $5,000 grant. And we want to record, and he came up with the name for this effort. We want to record the history of Imam W.D. Muhammad's community in Indianapolis. Digitize it. It's digitized, meaning that's the way that the collegiate level reserves knowledge for research. And so we ended up with over 1,300 items, pictures, articles, letters. And so it came to a point, we had the first meeting with them. And I said, well, can we do this? Can we do that? They said, yes. I said, but here's my big request. I said, who's going to write the narrative?
Who's going to write the narrative?
Because so many times our narratives have been told wrong, but even when it's right, it's still wrong, you know. And they said, you all can write your own narrative.
Yes,
so the believers gave pictures, articles. We got some very historical. We even got the program from 1974 when Louis Farrakhan came here to raise money for Jet for Muhammad. All that's in there. We got letters written by pioneers from the 1950s, 1960s. All that's in there. And you can go right now to your internet and just type in these keywords. Type in email, Walter Dean Community, Indianapolis. You may want to put the letters IUPUI along with it. And you can get to that site, and you can type in your keywords and, I mean, obituaries, weddings, all that's in there. Even got the FOI uniform in there and the NGT cap in there.
NGT cap, yeah.
But that's in 3D. You can take your mouse, you can turn it and flip it upside down and round and round and all that. But they came to us and with that. And I said, but that came from just doing what we do.
So thank you, Brother Imam. That's some history there. So I'm glad I asked you that before you left, because I know you was listening very attentively like the rest of the audience, and so I heard your name. I heard some members at Al-Mu'minun here. I hope I invited Clara Muhammad School Committee, because Khadija Mahdi is on there and so hopefully, and Rashid sent out the blast, so, you know, hopefully they was tuned in, listening in, because you all's name was mentioned in this historic conference, and we just have so much history, and I agree with you. Who's going to tell our story? But us. So that's why it's so important to actually be there, support these entities when they come up. I dare say, I don't think this is going to be the last. I think this is just the beginning. And also, you might want to start to saving for these type of entities. The time to be grateful is coming up in December. I want to, you know, thank Imam Sahir, and that's a historic place there. That's the first mosque that was built under the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Some wonderful things are happening there. Imam Talib Sharif, I spoke with him, being there as he's the resident imam there. And then I'm looking to do a workshop, you know, what I do here on IWDM radio, perhaps a family or marriage or a combination, as Allah has put it on my mind and heart to do that. They definitely said they would like to have my voice there in Washington, D.C. So I do appreciate you, Imam Mikhail Sahir, you know, for giving up your time and coming on and just giving us wonderful information and everything. I know people that wasn't able to go for one reason or another, this has become traditional in our community to always want to share your love for your brother and your sister, what it is that you love for yourself. And if you do love that, you're willing to share that. So I want you to know on national radio, as I always thank you personally for all this that you do in this community. Yes, so may Allah continue to bless you dearly.
Thank
yes,
you.
Sir.
Thank you, and we appreciate you too for all that you continue to do.
Alhamdulillah.
Needed and appreciated.
Alhamdulillah. So the praise and thanks belongs to Allah first and foremost. And there you have it, the MGM Roundtable. The beat goes on as we had the very distinguished esteemed Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sahir, from Indianapolis, Indiana, longtime resident Imam Al-Noor Islamic Center there. And as we continue to look at the lineup here on IWDM Radio, as I'm about to lose my voice here, that tomorrow is the Sister Learning Lab. It's the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Karan Shakir from the Jewel of the South. That's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia, as she joins yours truly, Mark Shahid. And that starts at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast time. And we'll do part two is my good sister, Dr. Farouk from Houston, Texas, sat in for me last week when I was traveling to Chicago. I know she'll be listening in and probably have some comments. We invite you to tune in. It's be part two on emotional maintenance. Emotional maintenance. Most certainly I have some comments I like to make in regards to emotional maintenance, so you want to tune in for that. And then Friday, Salat Jumu'ah Day, Muslim worldwide. And for those who are incapacitated or immobile or can't get out or about, you can come back on IWDM Radio with Imam Mikhail Sahir for Salat Jumu'ah, 2 p.m. East and 1 p.m. Central, 11 a.m. Pacific Coast time here on IWDM Radio. And then Sunday, every Sunday afternoon, the longest-running production here on IWDM Radio with our very distinguished esteemed Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sahir, Words Make People, as he always have very distinguished, intriguing guests and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. That's each and every Sunday afternoon. It begins at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central, and it's 10 a.m. Pacific Coast time right here on IWDM Radio. At the beginning of the week, the very distinguished esteemed Rashid Salam and his returning guest, Instructor Abdul Shaheed, on the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. This is a learning lab. You do have to bring your pen and pad, different words, terminology, and you don't want to miss that. It starts each and every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 6 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio, the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. And following that is tonight, where we're at tonight, which is the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab with our very distinguished esteemed co-host, Dr. Patricia Slaudin, and yours truly, Mark Shaheed. And that begins at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. We have an excellent publication that we use as a text, which is Parenting Skills Based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet, Practical Application for Various Ages. Please tune in as next week Rashid Salam will be sitting in for Dr. Patricia Slaudin. So you want to tune in and listen in terms of how it is we can understand our children. And next week, we're going to have a very distinguished, esteemed guest. You're going to really be surprised. And I'm going to keep it a surprise. I ain't going to tell you. So you just have to tune in and listen in to the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, where I always like to present to you very distinguished, esteemed guests inside of our community, the community, email WD Muhammad, outside of our community, and topics that are pertinent to us as a community. And I think you're going to enjoy the guests for next week. So please tune in to the MGM Roundtable. It starts at 8 p.m. Eastern. It's 7 p.m. Central and 5 p.m. Pacific Coast time right here on IWDM Radio. Last but not least, let's remember the Muslim Journal, as it is the lifeblood of this community. It has helped to keep us informed and alert of what's going on, not only in our community, but in our country, but also in the world. So please, if you have your subscription, keep your subscription up. And if you have the wherewithal, think about somebody in your family, a friend, an associate, a neighbor, maybe a pioneer, that you can get a subscription for.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
And maybe your local library where a lot of people can read it. So until next time, I want to thank all of you who listened in and participated in the Learning Lab and also the MGM Roundtable. A special thanks go to my engineer, the very distinguished esteemed Rashid Salam. So until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum.
Doesn't look
Assalamu alaikum. That's all, folks.